You guys look good this morning. So every Sunday, we like to start off right before we get into the Word, just thanking each other for being here. And usually I say, find someone good looking. So guys, if you're single, make a note of that. You might want to choose your seat wisely next Sunday. Just plan ahead. So, past few weeks, we've been in a sermon series called Become the Message. And I think that the distinction between when we become the message versus just hearing the message is so important. We can hear the message, we can become conditioned to kind of hearing the gospel. But when it gets in you, and when you get it, it changes you. You become the message. And so that's what we've been talking about. And you know, just first off, just want to acknowledge that the message that you hear from this platform each Sunday is unlike most all of the message everywhere else. I'm not saying that in a boastful way. I'm not saying that in an elitist way. I'm just saying that as in a matter-of-fact way, that the message that you hear in church is different from every other message that we receive from anywhere else. And it should be that way. What I'm saying is that the message that we hear through media, the message that comes to us through culture, in some instances even just through our own upbringing and backgrounds, the message even from conventional wisdom is often in direct conflict to the message of Jesus. It's one of the reasons why when Jesus spoke, his words were so profound that thousands of years later, we're still meditating, we're still listening, we're still thinking and talking about sermons and conversations that Jesus had with his disciples. Because the message of Jesus and the world's message, they don't play very well together. The message of Jesus and the world's message, it doesn't mesh well. And when you begin to get the gospel, when it really starts to drop down into your heart, when it gets down deep into your bones, one of the things that happens is that you start to see the difference. You start to see that how what culture promotes, what conventional wisdom promotes, it's often in stark contrast to what Jesus taught. And that's an important experience for us to have, because you have to hear the message, but then you got to get the message before you can become the message. And so just, you know, coming to that place where we can hear it and where we can get it is important. Christianity is different. A couple of weeks ago, I was down in a studio in Houston, and the studio produces Christian media, Bible studies, and television programs that go out into the Middle East. And I'm friends with the guy that runs the studio, and so we're visiting, and I've done some stuff with him before. He's one of the guys that I travel with, and so we're sitting there and we're waiting for another pastor to show up. And so we're going to have a meeting. And so I'm just kind of, you know, relaxing. He says, hey, we got some time to kill. Let's go into the studio. Why don't we record, you know, a couple of sessions, you know, little 5, 10 minute deals. So, you know, like reluctantly, okay, sure, let's go. And so I kind of went into the studio and sat and just did a short little, it was like a 5 minute deal. But the topic was, why Christianity is different from every other world religion. Stuff that we talk about here a lot. So I did that, didn't think anything of it. Last night, I got a call from the studio from one of the producers, and he said that they've been working on that little five-minute deal. They've been working on it all week long, and that they like it so much. To quote the guy, he said that this is some of the best material that has ever come out of our studio. He said, we like it so much that we're going to boost this thing literally all over the world. It's going to go to Europe. It's going to go to the Middle East. It's going to go to Australia and New Zealand. They're going to boost this thing, and they want it to get hundreds of thousands of views online. And they added graphics and B-roll and all kinds of stuff to it. And it's this simple message that basically says, Christianity is different from every other world religion, and here's why. That's it. But it's such an important message, because the world's message and the message of the church has somehow, it's merged, and the waters have become muddy. And I think that there is a real deficiency of the gospel in the hearts of believers today. And that is why it's so essential that we get the message. And it doesn't always go over well with us. The message of Jesus, it doesn't always sit well with us. The message of the gospel. I'll give you an example. Isaiah, this is in your bulletin, and you know, it's Isaiah chapter 40. Just listen to the heart of God. Have you not known, have you not heard the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, he increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young man shall utterly fail. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. You know, when we hear that message of waiting on the Lord, that's a difficult thing for us to do. You know what I've always wanted to do? I've always wanted to preach a sermon and then say, okay, for the first 5 minutes of this sermon, we're just going to sit here in complete and total silence and then watch everybody's skin crawl for 5 minutes. Because it's difficult. You know why it's difficult? Because we like to be busy. We hide behind our busyness. We hide behind our tasks. We hide behind our stuff. And in silence and in solitude, we're forced to interact with God, and we're forced to reflect and kind of see our true selves, to see the restlessness of our own hearts, to see just the anxiety of our souls. It exposes that in us. And so this idea of just waiting on the Lord, it's not an easy message for us to grasp. How many of you guys remember the old Heinz ketchup slogan? Good things come to those who wait. That's right. You remember? And they would, you know, the glass bottles, and you had to wait forever for the ketchup to come out. When was the last time you saw one of those glass bottle Heinz ketchups? You don't see them anymore. Why? Because they take too dang long. You know what I mean? I mean, we're there waiting. Now we got to squeeze the bottle because we want our ketchup fast. Now, compare that to a recent slogan by Adidas. They kind of riffed off of the old Heinz slogan. And there's a current campaign right now by Adidas, and it says, good things come to those who take. You see, that's the message of our culture. That's the message that resonates with our hearts. If you want something, don't sit around and wait for it. You got to get out and take it. That's the message of the world. The message of the world is a message that says, work for it, make it happen, and earn it. I saw this. There was a stark example of this. I saw this last week on Instagram. I'm going to show you guys. There was a post that was made by James Harrison. He plays for the Pittsburgh Steelers. And he posted a picture of two trophies. We have that picture? Let's put that up. So this is his Instagram account. He posted this. He's got 19,000 likes, probably a ton more now. But this is what he says. I came home to find out that my boys received two trophies for nothing. Participation trophies. While I am very proud of my boys for everything they do and will encourage them to the day I die, these trophies will be given back until they earn a real trophy. I'm sorry. I'm not sorry for believing that everything in life should be earned. And I'm not about to raise two boys to be men by making them believe that they are entitled to something just because they tried their best. Because sometimes your best is not enough, and that should drive you to want to do better, not cry and whine until someone gives you something to shut up, to shut you up and to keep you happy. Hashtag Harrison Family Values. So the reason that I use that example is because it's very polarizing. Because on one hand, as I read that, some of you guys are like, yes, that's what we need more of. But then on the other hand, because you're in church and you're in this setting and you've been hearing these messages, you naturally look at this now through a different filter and through a different lens. And you're conflicted because you're seeing what I saw in that there's no grace, there's no gospel. And this message here is completely the opposite of the message of Jesus. And that's a little difficult for us to filter. Because there's a part of us that agrees with Mr. Harrison. There's a part of us that says, yes. Everything that I get is going to be because I've earned it, because I've worked for it. I'm going to raise my kids the same way. Here's the problem. The message of Jesus is insulting because it says you're not good enough to earn it. No amount of hard work, no amount of effort could ever obtain what God wants to give you. And so you have to be given freely by his grace. And that's insulting for us. It's insulting because we want to earn it. We want to work for it. So, what is it about us? Why does this message, why does that resonate so well with us? Why is it so easy for us to be stirred up and motivated by these types of things? You know that the answer is really found all the way back in Genesis chapter 3. You know what happened in Genesis chapter 3? Adam and Eve, they committed sin. It's called the fall of man. And then because of that, there was the curse. And part of the curse was that mankind was going to have to now work, toil, and sweat for everything that they want. Before everything came freely, they depended on God. They were in this place of vulnerability and humility and complete and total dependence on God. But because of the fall and because of the curse, it changed. And now, man has to work for it, and man has to earn it. So there's a part of us that still clings to the curse. And we look through that lens of, if there is going to be anything that's given to me, it's because I've earned it. And really for us, what that is, it's clinging to the Old Testament curse. It's allowing our lives to be defined by the fall instead of defined by the cross. Because the cross is the opposite message of that. The cross is that God does all the work. He absorbs the injustice and pain. He gives his best, and none of us deserve it, and none of us earned it, but it's given to us freely by grace. So, that being said, that's why when you come to church, you're going to hear stuff that's said from this platform that's going to kind of short circuit your thinking. Because we're hardwired and we're programmed to think in terms of the curse. We're hardwired and programmed to think in terms of the natural man and the natural mind. The gospel message comes and it completely turns the world's message upside down. And they don't mesh. Because at the heart and at the center of Christianity is not hard work, but it's grace. And that's why the message of Jesus is often difficult for us to accept. And that's why the gospel is also called sometimes an offense. The cross is offensive because it shows us who we really are. But this is why the gospel is good news for us. This is why it's something that we receive by faith. So it's difficult. It's difficult because the message that you get from the world and the message that you get from here. And you know, the truth is, I wish there was more places to get the message, honestly. It would make my job a lot easier if there was. Because think about it. All week long, we're bombarded with a message that says, fight for it, fight for your rights, earn it, achieve it. If you want to receive it, it's going to be up to you. Do better, try harder. And then you come to church, and for 1 hour a week, if I'm lucky, I say things like, trust God. And I tell you, stop trying. And I tell you, rest. And I say, let go. And immediately our skin starts to crawl when we hear that because we say, wait a minute. What about all the stuff that needs to happen? What about all the things that I need to accomplish? What about everything that's weighing on me? I have responsibilities. And then Jesus comes along and he says stuff like, hey, just look at the birds of the air. Look at the flowers of the field. And he sounds like a hippie. He's like, don't worry, guys. Like, you know, your heavenly Father takes care of them and feeds them. He's going to take care of you too. It's like, what is this? You know, like, what is Jesus telling me? Like, to be irresponsible? No. The message of Jesus is counterintuitive to the message of the world. We're so fixated on work, on making it happen, on accomplishing it, on earning it, on doing it ourselves. And that's the message that we get from everywhere else. You know, no free trophies. And so Jesus says, okay, guys, you want to work? You want to earn it? Look what he says in John chapter 6. Jesus said to him, they said to him, speaking of Jesus, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? Now, that's the world's message. It's just disguised into kind of religious context. What must we do to work the works of God? What can we do to advance our own spirituality? What can we do? And Jesus says, in essence, like, okay, you guys are so obsessed with work. He says, okay, this is the work of God, that you believe in him who he sent. That does absolutely nothing for us. Can you imagine? You're having that conversation with Jesus. Okay, Jesus, I'm ready. You know, what can I do? What do I do? Jesus says, here's what you do. Just believe. Okay, got that. Okay, now what do I do? What's happening? What's next? No, just rest. Just relax. The work is to believe in him whom God sent. Okay, but what do I do? It's a difficult concept and message for us to process. That at the center of Christianity is not work, but at the center of Christianity is rest, is faith, is trust, is surrender, is the cross. So I think that this is why the world hates, and I know that's a strong word, but the world hates the message of Jesus. And that's what he told us. He said, look, guys, they hated me. They're going to hate you too. Okay. What we see when we look, when we study the message of Jesus, when we study, you know, the gospels, and what we see is that the message of Jesus, it attracts some and then it repels others. So it does both. Who does it attract? Well, look at the gospels. Who was it that was attracted to the message of Jesus? The misfits, the outcasts, the rejects, the lepers, the lame, the tax collectors, the sinners, the drunkards. Those are the folks who were attracted to Jesus' message. Who was repelled by Jesus' message? The religious folks. The ones who thought they had their acts together. The ones who felt like they were so good in all the stuff that they did. The ones who were depending and trusting on their own works. So you notice when Jesus is confronting the Pharisees, he's always like just breaking up this idea for them that they're standing on all of their works and that's how they feel righteous. And that's why I believe that church should be filled with people who need God the most. Who are the people who need God the most? The people who are acutely aware of their sinfulness, of their brokenness, of their need for salvation. So that means church should be filled with drunkards, with drug addicts, with criminals, with thieves, with liars, with fornicators, with adulterers. That's who church should be filled with. Doesn't mean that people are going to stay that way, but it means that if there is ever hope for change, then those who are in need of that change and of the grace to change, they are the ones who need access. They are the ones who need to be attracted the most. And so if our church does not attract folks who need Jesus the most, we've lost our power. We've lost our impact. We've drifted from his message and we've drifted from our purpose of what God has called us to do as a church. Church should be filled with sinners. And if you've never seen one, just look around. There's probably one sitting next to you. Hey, sinner. You know, that's what I love about the Reformation, because, you know, in the Reformation, there was this thought that we through understanding the gospel, that we understand that we are simultaneously justified, we're simultaneously saints, and we're simultaneously sinners at the same time. We're this paradox. We're a walking paradox because we are both saints and sinners. When we begin to understand that, then I think that that influences the way we treat the world and others around us. So you have to hear the message, so that you can understand it, so that you can get it, and then you become it. But I thank God that there are so many of you guys here that you really get the message. You do. From your comments, from the things that I see you doing in your life, you get the message. Now it's letting the Lord continue to live that message out in our lives. So how did Jesus do that? So just quickly, we'll go through these. John chapter 13, verse 1. How did Jesus become the message? What did it look like in his life? Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come and that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. What does it look like for Jesus as he was becoming the message? He loved people. Jesus loved people. When we're beginning to absorb this thing and understand it, and it's starting to flesh itself out in our lives, one of the ways that happens is there's a genuine love that we'll find that the love of God begins to pour out of our hearts toward others. You know, love is it's a risky thing. Because if you allow yourself to love someone, it guarantees that you will be hurt by them. It guarantees that you will be betrayed. But the love of God is poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. And one of the things that Jesus is doing in us is he wants that love to break out of our lives. He said, look, the way the world, he told his disciples, the way that the world knows that you're my disciples is going to be by the way that you love one another. So that love, it naturally wants to break out of our hearts, but we hold that back because of fear. Fear of rejection and fear of hurt and fear of betrayal and fear of being taken advantage of. How many times have we talked ourselves out of just offering someone love because we reasoned that somehow they didn't deserve it or somehow they were going to abuse it? And yet the love of God is stirring up in our hearts and it wants to break out. Just know that when that happens, that's Jesus becoming the message through you. And so, yes, there's risk in being hurt, and yes, there's risk in being taken advantage of, but the power and the freedom of the gospel is that our hearts are transformed and that we can love with the kind of love that Jesus loves, and that's unconditional. You know what unconditional love means? It means love without conditions. It means I can love someone even if they don't act the way I want them to act. It means I can love someone even if they don't respond to me the way I feel like they should respond to me. It means I'm free to love others without having to place conditions on those love, on that love. It's the kind of love that Jesus gave to us. And it's powerful. What did it do for us? It changed us. Some of you haven't changed. And you know what? Jesus still loves you. Because it's unconditional. He's patiently waiting for you to let go of that thing that you're holding on to, that's killing you and hurting your life. But he's loving you through it. So Jesus loved others. Let's read on. Verse 2. And supper being ended, the devil having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper, laid aside his garments, took a towel and girded himself. And after that, he poured water into a basin and he began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with a towel with which he was girded. You know, a couple of things that we see as Jesus was living out this love, as he was acting on, what was that love rooted in? And we see three things that love was rooted in here in these verses. The first thing that we see is in verse 3, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands. So the love that flowed out of Jesus was rooted in Jesus. He knew his purpose. He knew that all things had been given to him from the Father. He knew what God had called him to do. He was secure. Jesus wasn't, he wasn't out like searching the world, like trying to figure out who he was and trying to figure out what his identity and his purpose was. No, Jesus, he understood it. He embraced it. What else do we see? And that he had come from God. Jesus, he knew his past. You know that when we know and understand our past, it equips us to be able to love. Because when we can be honest and when we can truly see that we were broken sinners, desperately in need of God's grace, and then God stepped in our lives and he poured out his love into us unconditionally, then we're free to be able to give that to others. Lower your standard, you know? We want people to work and we want people to perform and we want people to, you know, to measure up. And yet God didn't treat us that way. He loved us and accepted us just as we are. It's freeing when we realize that we can do that for others and to others. And then we see that he had come from the Father and that he was going to God. So Jesus knew his future. So what we see is Jesus was secure on all fronts. He was secure in his purpose. He was secure in his past. He was secure in his future. And because of that, he was free to love. So what does that tell us? What does that teach us? Is that the more your life is rooted in the gospel, then the more free you are to love others. And then what do we see? How did Jesus live out that love? What was the expression of it? Said he set aside his garments. You know, for me, that's a picture of dying to self, putting off the flesh, putting off the outer man. And then it says that he took up a towel. He lowered himself to the posture of a servant. And then he did the job that no one was willing to do. So the love of God that is shed abroad in our hearts and expressed outwardly gives us the ability to die to ourselves and our selfishness and our self-agenda. And it gives us the ability to step into a role that might not be very glamorous or there might not be recognition involved. We can take the posture of someone. We don't have to be first. We don't have to be the best, the smartest, the brightest. We don't have to be the in the front of the line, but we can take the posture of a servant. And then we can do the stuff that no one else is willing to do. So in essence, we become the message. And what do we see? That final point is that Jesus served others. We become the message. Jesus comes alive in us. He's living through us. And it's reflected in our lives by loving and serving others. So, that's a trophy. Just take it. It's free. And if you don't want yours, I'll take it. Let's pray this morning. Lord Jesus, we thank you today, God, for the truth. We thank you for hearts that are open. Lord, I pray for anyone today that just is wrestling with anxiety or stress, the pressure of performance. God, your church should be the one place where we're rescued from performance and self-promotion. God, it's no wonder that so many Christians are exhausted because the world's message is has crept into the church. And instead of hearing the hope of the gospel, well, so many times preachers like myself, we preach a message that says, here's a list of things that you can do to become a better Christian. And it's nothing more than just a sanctified version of the world's message. Forgive me, Father. Forgive me for not preaching the gospel. Forgive me for straying from the cross. Forgive me for putting heavy burdens and weights on people instead of pointing them to you. Fill us today, Jesus, with your truth, with your message. Amen. If you're here this morning, as we have our heads bowed and our eyes closed, if you want to come to Jesus today, place your faith in him. If you would like to begin a new life in Christ, I want to lead you in a short prayer. And you can just say this prayer right there where you are in your chair. God looks at your heart. He's waiting for you. If you want to be reconciled to him, he's here today. So if you'd like to say this prayer, I invite all the church to join in together. Let's say these words. And let's pray to begin a new life in Christ this morning. Say, dear God, I confess that I'm a sinner. I'm broken. And I need you. Thank you for loving me. I don't deserve your love. Thank you for dying on the cross for me. Today I ask that you help me to begin a new life in Jesus Christ. Live through me. In your name I pray. Amen. Let's thank God this morning for those that have said that prayer. We thank you, Father.